First Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll get there in just a moment. It's sort of interesting, the structure of this letter that Paul writes. In the first three chapters, there are no direct commands, no real instruction, as it were, given to the church. Instead, Paul is recalling, Paul is remembering how the ministry was when he was with the people. He's constantly expressing his gratitude for them, for their acceptance of the gospel, for its impact on their lives. Over and over throughout the first three chapters, he's expressing his love for the people. He's sharing with them how he prays constantly and earnestly for them. Listen to some of it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 6. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Chapter 2 and verse 17. But brothers, when we were torn away from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Finally, 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. In chapter 4, all that is about to change. Ultimately, for a very clearly stated end result, a singular purpose, a singular objective, and it's one that is vitally important. Vitally, listen, my brother, my sister, vitally important, fundamentally and foundationally important, as in, if we don't get this, if we don't get this right, I think everything else very likely gets messed up. Critically important. We can't not get this. We can't not get this right. This objective, this reason for all the instruction that's about to come, the end result of it all. I was reminded of it this past week. Just full disclosure, how it was for me. You remember the book of Daniel, chapter 5, Nebuchadnezzar's no longer in Babylon, it's Belshazzar. His kingdom, really the entire Babylonian Empire, is about to end. The picture of Scripture, literally, this very night, it will end. The Medes and the Persians are at the city gates, about to come in and conquer. Belshazzar is having a great banquet when suddenly a hand appears and begins to write on the wall. Do you remember this? Part of the message was this. You have been weighed on the scales and found lacking. The Living Bible paraphrases it this way. You've been weighed in God's balances and have failed the test. This last week in reading 1 Thessalonians 4 and so clearly seeing this objective, the purpose of all that's about to be written, the end result of it all, the destination, as it were, follow the directions, this is where you'll end up. Reading it all, I felt myself weighed on the scales and found lacking. I sense it. It was a reminder from the Lord for me, for us today, lest we fail the test. Just real talk this morning, maybe because we are failing the test. Listen, the reminder was good for me. It will be good for us, each and every one of us. Good for us today. Good for us to be more often reminded of this. I believe it one of the most important, if not even the most important aspect of the day-to-day living out of our Christian lives. So here we go. Up until this point, no direct commands. Only express love and gratitude, the assurance of Paul praying for the people. It all changes right now. So first, as we work our way through the chapter, we'll call this the instruction. Verse 2, the instruction. For you know what instructions we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. It is God's will that you should be sanctified. Look at it as well in verse 7. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. So here it is, the instruction that's leading us to the objective, the direction that's leading us to the destination. Be sanctified. To be sanctified, that's to be holy. To be holy, that's to be set apart. It's to be set apart. It's to be separated from wrong, from wrongdoing, from wrong thinking, from wrong living. Ultimately, that then brings us to the Word, to God's Word, our obedience to God's Word, what God says in His Word. Listen, what He says is the right. Anything, listen to me, my brother, my sister, anything else, anything apart, anything in contradiction to what He says, to God's Word, that's wrong. That's the wrong that we're to separate ourselves from as we follow the instruction to be sanctified, to be holy. You know it as well as I do. This world has a lot of opinion on what is right and what is wrong. Listen, it's God's Word that we hold to. It's God's Word that reveals to us, this is the right, this is the wrong. You separate yourself from the wrong so that you can live then in the right. Sanctified, holy, set apart, separated. It's from the wrong. It's from the wickedness. Listen now, it's from as well the worldliness. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. You're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, a people belonging to God. The King James adds this. You're a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a peculiar people. Listen, with all due respect, that means you're weird. Listen, this is the truth this morning. If the world's not calling you weird, listen, you're doing something wrong. You're not living right. You're not being sanctified. You're a holy people. You're a set apart people from the world and from worldliness. Peculiar, because though you live in the world, you don't belong to it. You belong to God. Peculiar, because while all the world lives in and accepts the worldliness, you reject it. You reject it because you're not worldly. That's not the instruction. That's not the direction that gets you to the destination. You're not worldly. You're set apart from the world. You're to be holy. You're to be sanctified. Can I challenge you this morning? I know there are debatable things in Scripture. Gray areas, if I can say it that way. Is this really wrong? Does the Bible actually say that I can't do that? It's sin. Listen, can I encourage you? Let's rise to another level. Is it sin? Is it not sin? Can I just call it this morning? That's elementary. Let's graduate from that and begin to consider, does that set me apart? Can you watch that? Do you not watch it? It's a sin. Pastor, show me chapter and verse. How about we move beyond that? How about we graduate from that elementary level of thinking and we begin to ask ourselves, does that set me apart if I watch it? If I do that, if I talk like that, is it a sin? Is it not a sin? Where in the Bible does it tell me I can't do that? How about we move beyond that and we begin to ask, does it set me apart? Does that make me holy? Does that make me to be sanctified? Do you understand? I wonder some of us this morning will sense the conviction of the Spirit. That thing in your life, it maybe is straight up wrong, wicked and sinful. It's got to go. But for some of us, maybe not so much wrong or wicked, but worldly. And the Lord this morning would call you to separate yourself from that and be holy. And be sanctified. Truth be told, the opinion of your pastor, this is a huge problem in the church today. Too many Christians that have forgotten the instruction. We are not to live in worldliness. We are to live in holiness. Of course we're not to live in sin. Of course we're not to live in wickedness. Of course we're not to live in disobedience to God's word. But even more, as we mature in our faith, as we grow in the Lord, not just that, but nor are we to be worldly. Too many Christians that are altogether too worldly. Listen, full disclosure. Too many times, your pastor altogether too worldly. I'm just going to speak for you this morning. Too many times, your brother and sister in this room too worldly. You know it's true. You don't escape this morning. Listen, my brother, my sister, too many times, you too worldly. The call this morning to be holy, to be set apart. Holiness, it's still more. It's not just the separation from something, but as well the separation to something. Maybe better to say it this way. It's separation. It's to be set apart for a purpose. Let me read it again in 1 Peter chapter 2. You're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a people belonging to God. You're a peculiar people. That's the separation from. Now here's the purpose. That you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. One puts it this way. Prior to salvation, our behavior bore witness to our standing in the world in separation from God. But now, our behavior should bear witness to our standing before God in separation from the world. To be sanctified, that's to be holy. It's also to be pure. To be pure is to be unmixed. Not a little of this and a little of that. No, pure. In the end, really, it's the same idea, isn't it? Holy, separated from the world, not a little of the world and a little of Christianity, no, separated, unmixed, pure. Isn't our thought often exactly the opposite? I don't remember exactly how it was stated. If I remember correctly, I was in a barber shop when I saw just a little plaque, one of many on the wall. Again, not exactly how it was phrased, but along the lines of this. I want to enjoy as much of the world. I want to enjoy all of the world, but still make it to heaven. Listen, that's not unmixed. That's not the instruction. Purity, it's not having more of the world, mixing with the world. No. It's less and less of the world. Ultimately, really, it's more and more of Jesus. It's more and more of Jesus in your life so that there's less and less room for the world in your life. John the Baptist said it this way, I must decrease, He must increase. Listen, the purity this morning, the world, our mixing with it, it's mixing into our lives. That must decrease. He must increase. Can I ask you this morning, my brother, my sister, is that the testimony of your life? Less and less and less and less and less and less and less of this world. And more and more and more and more of Jesus. Can I encourage you? Every time you show up in church on Sunday, listen, if you leave through those doors with just as much of the world in your heart, then you've done something wrong. You've not listened. You've not spent time at the altar. You've not lifted your voice in worship. You didn't meet with the Lord. I don't know how else to say it. There ought to be something about you gathered in this place on a Sunday morning, on a Wednesday night, that pushes a little bit more of the world out so a little bit more of Jesus can come in. Can I encourage you? Can I challenge you? When you read the Bible and you do it to check a box and you do it to make yourself feel good, hey, I did my devotions today. If pastor talks about reading the Bible on Sunday, I won't have to feel bad because I did my Bible. If that's all it is and you leave from your Bible reading and you leave from your prayer time with just as much as of the world in you, you've done something wrong. Every time you open the Bible, every time you open the devotional, every time you spend a minute with the Lord, it ought to push a little bit more of the world out of you so a little bit more of Jesus can come inside. This is the purity. This is what you, my brother, need, the purity. This, my sister, what you need, the purity. This is what the church needs. This is what brothers and sisters around the globe, this is what your pastor needs, more the purity. I wonder if maybe that's the message some of us will hear this morning, the conviction of the Holy Spirit in our lives. It's too much the mixing. You're thinking the wrong way. Everyone talks that way. So you do too. Everyone does that. So you do too. Everyone watches that. Everyone listens to that. So you do too. And the Spirit would remind you this morning, but the world and looking like it and mixing with it, that's not the instruction. Instead, be sanctified. Be pure. Be unmixed. Be like Jesus. One says it this way, little by little, every day, those who are being sanctified are becoming more like Christ. How about it, my brother, my sister? Is it true? Is it true for you? Is it true in your life? Is it evident in your life? Listen, the instruction is sanctification. Are you following the instruction? Are you following the direction that will get you to the destination? Are you separating yourself from the world and worldly things? Are you separating yourself from that and separating yourself then unto Him? Are you little by little every day becoming more like Him? Hear the instruction this morning. Be sanctified. Still more the instruction. Look at verse 3. It is God's will that you should be sanctified, that you should avoid sexual immorality, that each of you should learn to control his own body in a way that is holy and honorable, not in passionate lust, just like the heathen who do not know God. One says this, God does not leave any doubt about the importance of sexual purity in both our behavior and thought life. In matters of sexuality, believers must conduct themselves in a way that is holy and honorable, in behavior suitable before God and humans respectively. Related to the sexual purity, but really even in all things, the key instruction is maybe a bit more verse 4. Each of you should learn to control his own body. The instruction, the destination, it's coming in a minute. We'll get there in a minute. The objective, we'll get there. We'll hear it in a minute. It cannot be ignored. It cannot be missed. It's clearly stated there for us in verse 3. But maybe we could go even further and say it this way. The instruction, the direction, learn self-control. Listen, learn to control your body. so that you live a life free of the sexual immorality, so that you live a life that's holy and honorable, so that you live a life not consumed in passionate lust like the heathen do. Learn self-control. Listen, learn to control your body. Learn to control your mouth. Some of you, truth be told, you want to blame it on anybody and everybody else. Your mouth gets you in more trouble than anybody else. Listen, you don't need people getting you in trouble. You don't need the devil hounding and harassing you. Your mouth gets you in trouble. Your mouth does all the damage, leaves a wake of destruction wherever you go. Learn self-control. Listen, my brother, learn to close that thing. My sister, learn to close it and keep it closed. No, you don't have to just, I just feel I have to say this. No, you don't have to say it. You can be quiet. You can learn self-control. Learn to control your mouth, maybe for some. I remember a teacher that was talking about another teacher, and then a third teacher that he didn't necessarily get along with. And that third teacher had come into the room, and evidently it had been a little awkward. And so the one teacher says to the other, "You have to be more careful. We're all working here. We're all teachers. We're all part of the team. You have to be more careful." And the second teacher replied, "But I didn't say anything." To which the first teacher responded, "But your face did." How many know what I'm talking about this morning? Some of you are great at controlling your mouth, but your face gives you away. We know exactly what's going on. We know exactly what words you're speaking in your mind, even if not by way of your mouth. Learn to control your body. Learn to control your mouth. Learn to control your mind. Learn to control your attitude. Learn self-control. It's the instruction for us this morning. Still more, the instruction. Look at it in verse 9. "Now about brotherly love, we do not need to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia, yet we urge you, brothers, to do so more and more." It's clearly seen, right? You can't miss it. It's there. The instruction that's leading us to the objective, the direction that's getting us to the destination. Love one another. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus was asked, "Of all the commandments, which is the greatest?" His reply, you know it well. "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these." Love God and love people. The greatest of all the commandments. The two commands that we should be the greatest at following, at obeying. The two commands that should have the greatest priority in our lives. Listen to how John connects the two, makes them to in effect be one. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 20. "If anyone says, 'I love God,' yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen." Do you understand? You can't love God with all your heart, with all your soul, mind, and strength, and not then love your brother. You can say you can, but if you say you can, you only prove yourself to be a liar because you can't. If you love God right, you'll love your neighbor, you'll love your brother, your sister right, like yourself. And if you love your neighbor right, you can truly only do that because you love God right. Do you see? Do you understand? The two commands really are inseparable. We love God. Yes, for sure we do. We absolutely do. Listen, but we must love one another as well. What that looks like, we're to be kind to one another. Look at it in verse 6 now of 1 Thessalonians 4. "No one should wrong his brother or take advantage of him. The Lord will punish men for all such sins, as we have already told you and warned you." You can't wrong a brother, a sister. You can't take advantage of a brother, a sister. No, no way. Kindness is the only option in dealing with people because kindness is the expression of our love for people. We're to encourage one another. Can I ask you, Who have you encouraged lately? Listen, you know it. Proverbs speaks of it, wisdom's word. There's nothing like a well and rightly spoken word. When you're discouraged, when you're in trouble, there's nothing like the power of a brother or sister who would come and speak life to you. Listen, I don't make light of what you're going through. Let's settle it this morning. You're going through trouble. You're in the middle of difficulty that you've never experienced before. And yet still I ask you this morning, who have you encouraged lately? Who have you spoken a word of life to lately? You rub shoulders with people at work, the grocery store, your neighborhood. Did you speak a word of life? You come in here this morning, you saw people out in the foyer, you'll still have a chance before you leave. Did you speak life? Did you speak encouragement? Hey, my brother, the Lord loves you. Hey, my sister, you're going to make it. Did you speak life at all? Did you speak the word of encouragement? Listen, this is the instruction. This is how we love one another. We encourage one another. We're to carry one another's burdens. We're to spur one another on to love and good works. We're to submit to one another. This is the instruction. This is the direction that gets us to the destination. Can I ask you this morning, how well do you surrender your rights and wants for the sake of another? How well do you submit yourself to another's agenda or another's preference? We hear this of human nature. In trouble, our fight or flight response. In the church, with a brother, with a sister, I think all too often Christians restrict themselves to these two responses. Trouble, a conflict, a disagreement, a difference of opinion. We fight or we flight. We just leave. What happened? How did we ever forget? But there's a third option. We can submit ourselves to one another. This is the instruction of Scripture. Listen, nowhere in Scripture will you find this what you do. You fight or you flight. Maybe in regards to sin. Never in regards to a brother or a sister. This the response. We submit to one another. We're to forgive one another. We're to serve one another. We're to accept one another. It's really even more. We're to accept one another as Christ has accepted us. This is the expression of our love. You say you love the church. You say you love a brother. You love a sister. Have you accepted them as Christ accepts you? Is there a sense of that acceptance? Is there an expression of that acceptance? We're to honor one another. We're to treat with respect and dignity. Listen, my older brother, my older sister, you have a young brother in the house, a couple of them. You have a young sister in the house, a few of them. You're to treat with dignity, with honor, with respect. I don't care they don't dress like you dress back in the day going to church. I don't care that they say things different than how you would say them. I don't care if they sing different songs than you used to sing and like to sing. You're to honor, you're to treat with respect and dignity a brother, a sister in the house. Now, the young brothers and the young sisters, I don't care the gray hair or the no hair. I don't care that they would rather sing out of that book in the back of the pew than some fancy words on a TV screen. It don't even matter. I don't care that they would have us all in suit and ties and you just don't want to do suit and ties. It doesn't matter. You're to respect an older brother, an older sister. Listen, we're to honor one another. What happened to us that we thought it was okay in the church to be divided by age? What happened to us? That we forgot we're to honor one another? We're to respect one another. We're to treat with dignity one another. We're to care for one another. We're to pray for one another. We're to be devoted to one another. One defines that this way, showing strong love, deep loyalty, or complete commitment to a person. My brother, my sister, new life, hear the instruction this morning. Have a strong love. Have a deep loyalty. Be completely committed to one another. That's the expression of our love. And that's the instruction. That's the direction that gets us to the destination. We're to love one another. More instruction, verse 11. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business. One says this, those who lead a quiet life do not stir up conflict. They live peacefully, even in the midst of trials. You can't be walking with God in holiness and be a troublemaker. You got to listen, my brother. You got to listen, my sister. You can't be walking in holiness and be a troublemaker. Don't answer out loud, but can I ask, do you have troublemaking tendencies? Are you a troublemaker? Listen, what an admonition, what instruction for us in a social media driven age. Listen, lead a quiet life. Mind your own business. Don't be a troublemaker. More in verse 11. Make it your ambition to lead a quiet life, mind your own business, and to work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Work. Be productive. The real instruction, the ultimate direction to get us to the destination, live respectably. Don't the two go together? Hard work, a hard worker. A diligent, a conscientious, do your best kind of worker. That's respectable, isn't it? Being productive in society, our community, being a giver, not just a taker, serving, not just being served. That's respectable, isn't it? Being honest, men and women of their word, men and women of integrity, being generous, being available, being present. That's respectable, isn't it? One says this, those outside the church should see Christians as people of integrity whose lives can withstand inspection. Nothing in the life of a believer should cause unbelievers to blaspheme God or to question that believer's devotion to Christ. The responsibility, ultimately, it's this, our lives should help draw people to Jesus. That happens in part by what we say. That happens in part by way of our talk. I was just reading this last week in the book of John. And do you remember the story when Jesus encounters the Samaritan woman at the well? Go get your husband. I don't have. You're right, you don't have. You had five and you're living with the guy. Ultimately, he leads that woman to himself, a revelation of who he is. I am the Messiah. And you remember the story? Immediately, she runs back to town to tell everyone she can find, I found the Messiah. My Bible includes the comment, this woman, she could not wait to tell others the good news. Listen, there is a sense, my brother, my sister, a part of drawing people to Jesus, there should be a sense you cannot wait to tell someone what you experienced here this morning. You can't wait to tell someone how the Lord met with you during worship. You can't wait to tell someone how the Lord met with you in prayer. You can't wait to tell someone what the Lord spoke to you by way of His word. We would understand that. Our words matter, but all of us would also understand it's not just our talk, but by our very lives, how we live as well. Listen, just the real talk this morning. The worker that you are can draw people to Jesus or push people away. The student that you are can draw people to Jesus, push people away from Jesus. The shopper you are, the restaurant eater that you are, the neighbor that you are. Listen, can I just say it this way? And you would know this to be true. Everyone is watching. Everyone's watching you as a Christian, as a believer in Jesus. Really, what they're looking for, they're looking for you to mess up. They're looking for the discrepancy. They're looking for the aha, I got you moment. And listen, that's wrong. None of us are ever going to be perfect. We apologize. That's otherworldly. The world does something wrong, they double down on the wrongness. They lash out and lash back. Don't judge me, we'll look at you. Listen, as Christians, when we do mess up, there's nothing like the power of a good apology. Listen, man, I am sorry. I said the wrong thing. I'm a Christian and I did that. Shame on me. I'm telling you I'm sorry. I've already been to Jesus to tell him I'm sorry. There's nothing like the power of a good apology. At the same time, listen, my brother, my sister, let's be careful how we live. Everybody's watching. Let's be careful. Let's do right. Let's act right. Let's let the testimony, not just of our words, but let the testimony of our life draw people to the Lord. Finally, the last of the instruction, verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. The instruction that's leading us to the objective, the direction that's leading us to the destination. Listen, be full of hope, even in the face of death. Be full of hope, even in the deepest of grief. The instruction, listen, my brother, my sister, be full of hope. Christians ought to respond the best to death. I know it sounds weird, it's weird even in part to say. Christians should be the most excited at death's doorstep. According to Scripture, because the Christian doesn't die, his body sleeps, but his spirit goes to be with the Lord. No wonder we would be excited for that. You are good people, but I'd rather be with Jesus this morning. This is the excitement. This is the hope. Listen, you know this. You know this is true because you've been, I've been. You've been in the funeral for the one who didn't know Jesus, the family that didn't know Jesus. And you've been in the funeral of the believer who died and went to glory. And what a difference between the two. Listen, in all things, even in facing death, even in the deepest of grief, my brother, my sister, be full of hope. Also this, be constantly encouraged. You know this. This is why you get excited when it's read. This is an end times. This is a rapture of the church. This is why we get excited when we read 1 Thessalonians 4. You also know this. As we get closer and closer to the end, there's going to be more and more the wars and rumors of war. So what do? You quit, close the door, lock it, close the shades, wring your hands in worry and fear? No. You are constantly encouraged. There's going to be famine and pestilence, earthquake in diverse places. So what do? You panic. You're paralyzed in fear. No, my brother, not you, my sister. Not us, not at all. We're constantly encouraged. More and more the hearts of many will grow cold. The love will grow cold. More and more the wickedness. More and more the pleasing of self. The tickling of the ear. All the rest that we read of throughout all of Scripture, really. The end is not a pretty picture. Except for the believer. Where there's the sound of an archangel trumpet. A shout from heaven. And in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we are changed. No wonder the world falling apart all around us. We can be constantly encouraged. It's the instruction. It's the direction that leads us to the destination. From nothing to the instruction to all this in chapter 4. Listen, real quick. Be sanctified, pure and unmixed, holy and set apart. Learn, have self-control in all things. Love one another. Lead a quiet life. Mind your business. Don't be a troublemaker. Live respectably in all circumstances, in all situations. Be full of hope and constantly encouraged. From nothing, no instruction to all that. All that that can leave us feeling a bit overwhelmed. Maybe even responding, there's no way. There's no way I can do all that. If those are the instructions, I'm not getting to the end, to the finished product. If those are the directions, I'm not making it to the final destination. For that, this, our second thing this morning, we'll call it the empowering. Look at it in verse 7. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you his Holy Spirit. So my brother, my sister, do not miss those last all-important and all-powerful six words. It's the difference maker for everything. Listen, overwhelmed? Maybe you are. Thinking you can't? Maybe you can't. But the good news this morning, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the grave lives inside of you. I do believe that too many Christians that are too quick to identify the difficult. All we're doing as Christians going around, that's so hard, that's so difficult, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this. This is a mess. That's a problem. Too many Christians that are too quick to give up, to quit, to declare they can't. Hey, listen, my brother, you need to forgive your enemy. Too many Christians, their immediate response, I can't. Too many Christians, hey, you need to love a brother. I can't. Too many Christians, hey, you need to do right. You need to live right. You need to separate yourself from the world. You need to live in holiness and purity. I can't. Listen, my brother, my sister, you need to change the way you talk, the way you think, the way you act, all the rest. You need to step out of the worldliness and into holiness. I can't. It's too hard. It's too difficult. Too many Christians that are defaulting to the, it's hard. It's too hard. It's too difficult. I can't do it. I believe it. Too many Christians that have the Spirit of God in them who empowers them to do anything and everything that God would ask of them. The Spirit who enables them and who empowers them to follow the instruction, to reach the end objective, the final destination. Too many Christians that have that Spirit, that have no idea of that Spirit living in them. Listen, can I just encourage you? Church, let's be a different church. My brother, my sister, let's be a different believer. Instead of how hard everything, it's so hard today, let's talk about the Spirit of God that lives inside of us. Let's talk about the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. Instead of the I can't do the ministry, I can't do the new thing, I can't do what God's asking me to do, I can't follow the instructions, I can't adhere to the directions, I can't reach the end objective, I can't get to the final destination. Instead of that, how about this? But the Spirit of God lives inside of me. And what's overwhelming for me, what I can't, He can. Can I encourage you this morning? More than anything else, you and I, we need the Spirit. This might sound odd, but can I even encourage you this morning? The instruction, all the instruction, maybe don't just ask God for help with that. Maybe even not at all. Ask Him for more of His Spirit. More of His Spirit will take care of all the help for all the rest. Listen, it's okay. You understand. I can pray, Lord, I hear the instruction. Help me to be sanctified. Help me to live in holiness and purity, separate and set apart, unmixed. I can pray that. But don't you understand? It's the same prayer accomplishing the same result if I pray simply, Lord, give me more of your Spirit. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. rest on me. Don't you understand? It accomplishes the same thing. It brings us to the same result, to the same final destination. As you ask Him, let me remind you this morning, John 3, God gives the Spirit without limit. So do you understand? He'll give you the Spirit without limit. He'll give you enabling power without limit to follow every instruction He would give. Finally, this morning, we're there. The destination, the objective, the end result. Here it is. All the way back to verse 1. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live. Here it is. In order to please God. This is how you're to live, in order to please God. In Matthew chapter 3 and in Matthew chapter 17, we hear the voice of the Father speaking to Jesus the Son. This is my Son. I am well pleased with Him. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away, for before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. Even as you hear that, isn't there a stirring within your heart? I want that. Like Enoch, I want it to be the defining description, as it were, of me, of my life. My life, how I live my life, me commended as one who pleased God. Can you imagine it? The voice from heaven speaking to and over you. This is my Son. Can you imagine it before you left the room today? This is my Son. This is my daughter. Can you imagine it? An echoing voice through the room. Never mind even the audible voice, can you imagine it? The voice in your heart? Can you imagine it that you knew, that you knew, that you knew, that you knew God was speaking to you, and this the word from the Lord to your heart? Hey, Dennis, can you imagine it? Hey, Aaron, this your Father in heaven. I just want you to know. Hey, Tina, listen, I know you got to go. This your Father. Just a quick minute before you rush out. Hey, Donna, this is your Father. I am pleased with you. But before you left, I just wanted you to know that. Can you imagine? Can you imagine to hear that? Do you understand? This is the objective. This is the final destination. This is what we all want. This is what God wants for us. And do you see them? All the instruction is for the purpose of getting to that end result, reaching that objective, all the direction for the purpose of getting us to that destination, pleasing Him. Do you understand? Listen, my brother, my sister, don't hope for an Enoch life. Oh, well, maybe one day the word of the Father from heaven. Listen, make it happen. Make it happen. Pastor, how do I make it happen? Be sanctified. Pure and unmixed, holy and set apart. Learn, have self-control in everything. Love one another. Lead a quiet life. Mind your business. Don't be a troublemaker. Live respectably in all circumstances, in any situation. Be full of hope. Be constantly encouraged. And why all that? Because that's what pleases God. When you do that, you will hear from heaven. Hey, son, daughter, I'm pleased with you. Once more before we finish. Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more. Be sanctified more and more. Learn and have self-control more and more. Love one another. Lead a quiet life. Live respectably in all circumstances. Full of hope. Constantly encouraged. That's what pleases God. And it's more and more of that that then pleases God more and more. This morning we finish Psalms 19. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. There was a realization for me this last week. pleasing God. My life, living my life to please Him. I don't think about that enough. It's always what's going on with me. It's always comfort for me, convenience for me, what makes me happy, what I want to do. I don't think nearly enough of pleasing Him. I forget all about this that is so vitally important, so fundamentally and foundationally, so critically important. Jesus said in John 5, "For I seek not to please myself, but Him who sent me." I pray it's the thing you seek above any and everything else, my brother, my sister. You pray it for me. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, this from the Living Bible, "So our aim is to please Him always in everything we do, whether we are here in this body or away from this body and with Him in heaven." I pray that becomes your all-consuming aim. You pray it for me, that we please Him. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way." I pray that you never stop living a life worthy of Him, pleasing Him in everything, in every way. You pray that for me. I read it this way from one pastor, his prayer for himself each and every day: "Lord, how can I please you today? At work, at school, at the grocery store, in the car, with friends, at home, with family, at church. What can I do? What can I say? So that every day, no matter where I'm at, no matter what I'm doing, what I say and what I do, Lord, it's pleasing to you. What can I do to please you, my Lord?" Would you bow your heads with me? Father, I pray that you make your word to come alive. I believe this is a word given to me for this people, given from you. You know this. You know this. Just the other day, you know that sense, this is it. This is the message for this morning. That we, your people, we would hear the instruction. Maybe overwhelmed by it, we would be reminded, oh, but we are empowered by the Spirit of God. And Lord, ultimately bringing us to this, that we can please you. We can live our lives pleasing the Lord, just like Enoch did, just like Jesus did, just like we're instructed throughout Scripture. We can hear the voice from heaven, "My son, my daughter, I'm pleased with you." Lord, I pray that our hearts are open, our ears open. I pray that we readily, that we quickly, that we wholeheartedly receive your word this morning. Help us, Lord, I pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, our response is going to be just a little bit different this morning. No pressure from looking around and how other people are responding. I want this to be very personal, and I want you to be very serious. Be careful, my brother, my sister. Be careful of too quickly lifting a hand this morning. Are you sure you're ready to lift a hand? Do you know what the Lord might ask of you? Do you know what the Lord might ask you to step out of? That's worldliness. What He might ask you to step into, because that's holiness. That's a purity. That's an unmixed heart and life. Be careful of lifting your hand. Do you know what the Lord might ask of you? Loving a brother, loving a sister. Honoring them, submitting to them, carrying their burden, carrying for them. Before you lift your hand, listen, consider it carefully. Don't just lift your hand because you sense it's the right thing to do. This is the response this morning. It might sound a little weird, it might sound a little odd, but I sensed it in praying and preparing for the message and how we were to conclude. I believe it. I sense it, as it were. The Lord speaks to us this morning. A question. A question. Who will live their lives to please me? The word of the Lord, the question this morning. Do you hear my brother? Do you hear my sister? Who will live their life to please me? Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to lift my hand. I will. I will. Don't lift your hand because you think it's the right thing to do and you should do it and that's the right response from the message. Carefully consider what the Lord might ask you to step away from, what the Lord might ask you to give up. But my encouragement for you this morning, that you hear the word of the Lord, that you hear the question, who will live their life to please me? And the invitation that you would just lift your hand. It's me. I will, Lord. I will. Lift your hand. Lord, you know it. My eyes are closed. But I'm praying. I'm praying, please. Let every hand in this room be lifted. Let my brother, my sister, whose hand remains unlifted, let their heart to be convicted this morning. Let their eyes to be open. They've assessed truthfully and accurately. They're just not ready. Lord, meet them. Let them to know a life pleasing to the Lord is better than any other life. Any other life. The voice from the Father. This is my son. This is my daughter. That's better than anything this world has to offer. That's better than anything else that we could hold on to. We let go of it all to live a life pleasing to you so that we can hear it from you. My son, my daughter, I'm pleased. I'm pleased. Lord, you ask us this morning, and I believe you see hands all across this room. You ask us this morning, who will live a life pleasing to me? And you see us, our hands are lifted. Our hands are lifted. We'll do it. We'll do it. You can put your hands down. Now, Lord, I pray that you would empower us by your Spirit so that it doesn't just be a response time at the conclusion of a Sunday morning service, but this becomes our life. We live it to please you. Help us, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, would you stand to your feet? Would you lift your hands to receive the blessing of the Lord this morning as we prepare to go as under-shepherd of the great shepherd? As high priest of this assembly, I declare over you the word and the will of the Lord. Listen now, listen. This is the word of the Lord. This is the will of the Lord. Before you leave this gathering, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be good and gracious to you. The Lord turn to you. Help you to live a life pleasing to him and give to you his peace. In Jesus' name, would you receive that? Would you say amen this morning? Amen and amen. God bless you this morning.